invite you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11, as mentioned, and in particular verses 8 through 16. We'll focus there. We'll be jumping around in Genesis a little bit. I'll be referencing the life of Abraham from Genesis several different places. But really, Hebrews 11, 8 through 16, as we begin to consider the man of faith, as he's called. And even as we thought there from Romans 4 a few moments ago, how he's a father of the faithful. So we'll be here for a couple Sundays looking at Abraham. There's a lot in Hebrews 11 to consider. Let's pray, and then we'll read verses 8 through 16. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Abba Father, we thank you for another opportunity to hear from you. Forgive us for not treasuring it, maybe not wanting it. We are grateful that your word comes, though, with power through your Holy Spirit to even change that in our hearts, in our minds. And so we pray that your Spirit would work mightily in our midst this morning, exposing areas of doubt, unbelief, sin in our hearts, and also strengthening our faith, as this chapter really focuses in on that, strengthening our faith in Jesus Christ, and even do more than we can ask or think, we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading, Hebrews 11. We'll begin at verse 8, Hebrews 11, beginning of verse 8. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. There's a number of things about the life of faith to see in Abraham, but one of the most profound and difficult experiences of the Christian life is the reality that we live as exiles in this world. Like someone who doesn't belong in this world anymore. Like a foreigner, a stranger, an alien. Perhaps your non-Christian friends and maybe even family don't look at you the same way anymore. They see that your loyalties, your priorities are different. You may be labeled, misunderstood, even experience hostility as these Hebrew Christians did, as the writer of Hebrews writes to them for this very reason. But often I think we forget that this was the experience of the Old Testament saints as well. And so the writer of Hebrews brings in the man of faith, brings in Abraham, who lived like an exile, a stranger in a strange land. And he lived that way because of his relationship to God. And again, this is what the Hebrew Christians felt as they left behind their old Jewish religious communities to follow the Messiah, to follow Christ. Now, you know the history of that time. A lot of it comes out of the New Testament, and we can read other things as well. But the Jews of that day were trying very hard to rebuild the old Jewish nation. And there were different conceptions of that, but that was the big goal. And part of that was to to win their independence from Rome. And so they were engaged in a culture war against the pagan influences of the Roman Empire. But these Hebrew Christians left behind that worldly project, and some of them were, had been intimately connected with that, but they left behind that worldly project to follow Christ and his kingdom. And by doing that, they became strangers and exiles, even there in the old promised land. Because they were looking forward to life with Christ in the world to come. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what you're doing? You're following in the footsteps of your father Abraham. And so as we study our passage, we want to consider two main points. There'll be some sub-points under there, if you will. But the first main point is the faith of Abraham. And the second one, if you have your outline there, the future hope. So the faith of Abraham and then the future hope of Abraham. And as we do that, I hope broadly you'll begin to think more deliberately about Christ and about that heavenly country that he's preparing for you so that you will have that perspective even as you face the trials of living as an exile in this world. Because we too are exiles. We're exiles in a difficult world, waiting for God to bring us to a better country, as the writer of Hebrews says, that is a heavenly country. At least I hope that's what you're looking forward to. And the example then of Abraham helps us understand that experience a little better. So let's look at our first point, the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. Like the other examples of chapter 11 before and ones we'll see in the future, Abraham entered into a relationship with the one true God. He entered into a relationship with the one true God, and by that became an heir of eternal life by faith, through faith. And that faith then is not a nebulous thing. It's a transforming thing. It's a new life. That faith shows itself in very practical ways. And notice just a few of them that the writer points out for us to understand the life of faith. Remember, this whole chapter is a description of the life of faith. And here, the first one we see from Abraham, Abraham's faith showed itself by responding to God's call. In verse 8, it says, by faith, and there's no other way, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham couldn't see where he was going. He had no idea where he was going. He was not told yet what lands God was taking him to. He was told to leave his old life, his old world behind, and to go out and follow God. In Genesis 12, 1, and as I said, we'll bring in some references to highlight this. Genesis 12, 1, God told Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now remember the situation of Abraham. Abraham, before this call, was an idolater. He worshipped idols, carved images, worshipped them as God. And he was raised by idol worshippers. He was not seeking the Lord. He didn't know God at all. But God graciously, as he always does, takes the initiative first and calls Abraham, this idol worshipper and calls him out of that dark, sinful condition and offers him life and offers him blessing. Blessing and life with the one true creator and Lord of all. To do that, Abraham's going to have to make a dramatic break with his old life, his old culture, his old religion, everything. Even his family. In order to have this relationship with God by faith. And even more than that, I think as you read about the life of Abraham and how this sort of slowly unfolds, we'll talk more about that in a moment. But even more than that, the promises given to Abraham initially probably seem too good to be true. Genesis 12, verse 2, God says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And then God says, I will bless those who bless you, but him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then God says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God promised to make a nation out of Abraham. And by the time Abraham arrived in Canaan, well, he's 75 years old. And his wife Sarah was 65 years old, well past the age of having children. Yet God promised to make a nation out of him. And even more than that, that all the other nations of the whole world would be blessed through him. Can you see how that might seem too good to be true? But even more, Abraham had to trust God's word alone, because God did not provide any tokens or signs at this point. He simply called Abraham out by his word and promised to bless him abundantly. Now, Abraham didn't deserve it. Abraham hadn't earned it. That's the point in Romans 4. Abraham is, in fact, a guilty sinner, a guilty idol worshiper. But God offered him these promises as gifts of grace. And Abraham then responds, because of those gifts of grace, responds in faith. So Abraham's faith showed itself by responding to God's call. He entered into that gracious relationship with God. He gathers his immediate household together. They left home, they left the land, and they go out as sojourners, and they follow the Lord. And he reorients his whole life around simply the word of God. Changes everything about who he is, what he does, where he's going, all his goals, just because of the word of the Lord. He followed God's commands. He trusted God's promises. He believed the word of God. Well, how else does his faith show itself? It also showed itself by perseverance through trials. And that's a theme throughout Hebrews 11, isn't it? Perseverance through trials is another aspect of Abraham's faith. Look in verse 9. It says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham arrives at the promised land. Abraham arrived in the promised land, and God told him this was the place, but Abraham never possessed the land himself. He never built a home there, or a city there, or a nation there. The only place he ever owned in the promised land, do you know what it was? A tomb, burial ground, that's right. He spent the rest of his life living in tents, surrounded by his animals, surrounded by the wicked Canaanites who still possessed the land. Sometimes he had to do battle with them. And so he had to endure. He had to endure for the rest of his life, wandering from place to place, learning how to obey God in a hostile, immoral, violent culture. This is a land, by the way, where Sodom and Gomorrah were so very prominent. And then further trial upon that, shortly after Abraham arrives at this promised land, there's a famine. Where's the milk and honey? Genesis 12:10, it says, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. He couldn't even grow any food in this promised land. And so he has to run away to Egypt for a while. Another trial. Abraham had to wait 25 more years. Now, how old was he when he arrived in the promised land? Do you remember? 75. He had to wait 25 more years before he finally received the child that God had promised him. Genesis 21, verse 5, it says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now, when you read the whole account there in Genesis, you know that Abraham's faith wasn't perfect. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Abraham had moments of weakness, of doubt. It wasn't easy to wait that long. After waiting 11 years, remember, Abraham and Sarah get a little impatient. They try to fulfill God's promise in their own strength. Abraham married Sarah's servant Hagar. Hagar bore a son to him, but God makes it very clear, that's not the one I was talking about. That's not the promised son. And Abraham still had to wait another 14 years after that. Abraham's faith showed itself, though, by perseverance through great trials. And what we understand in the life of the faith of believers is that sometimes that persevering through those trials are made worse by our own sin. And Abraham's trials that he persevered through were made even worse by his own sin and Sarah's sin. But he continued to persevere. That's God's grace. Now, this is also then becomes the experience of his son, Isaac, and his grandson, Jacob. Isaac had to live as a stranger as well. Genesis 26 records the conflicts that he had with other people in the land when he built a well, and then his son Jacob, Isaac's son Jacob, was a wanderer too. After conflicts with his brother Esau, he has to run away to his mother's family for a while, and he still had no home. He's sleeping out in the wilderness with a stone as a pillow, and he returns to Canaan with his family, but he still had no home. And then, like his grandfather, there's a famine that drives Jacob out of the promised land again to Egypt. And we're told of a conversation that Jacob had with Pharaoh as he's there because of that famine. It's in Genesis 47, verse 9. Pharaoh is amazed by this man, Jacob, and asks him, "How old are you?" You know, he seems to just be this ancient man with a lot of wisdom. And remember how Jacob responds to Pharaoh. And it's very instructive. He says there in Genesis 47, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. And then he comments on that. "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." Notice Jacob describes himself as a sojourner. Abraham lived through these evil days. Isaac lived through these evil days. Jacob lived through these evil days. They had to persevere through trials their whole lives. And they had to persevere even while they were in the land of promise. Well, another way Abraham's faith showed itself was by persevering in worship. And in Genesis 12, verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" That's the promise. Abraham responds in worship. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham's not worshiping idols anymore. He's worshiping the one true God. And he's wandering through the promised land as a stranger, but he's continuing, even in his sojourning, he's continuing to worship the Lord. He will not take part in the idolatry of the Canaanites. He's worshiping the living and true God alone, trusting in him, even though he's a severe minority. It's just him. He's a severe minority in that culture. And as they worship the Lord, they experience communion with God, even in that hostile land, even as pilgrims, as strangers, as aliens, as sojourners. So Abraham's faith shows itself by persevering in worship, by communing with God, even as he sojourns there. And notice that Abraham's faith showed itself by accomplishing what could not have been done naturally. It's supernatural. Verse 11, it says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Now the author shifts here, doesn't he, from the focus on the faith of Abraham to that of Sarah, his wife. Like Abraham, Sarah had moments of weakness and doubt. You remember the stories. But she persevered by faith through her trials of barrenness. And by trusting, by faith in God, finally receives the power to conceive this promised child when she's 90 years old. Now we say, why did God wait so long? Well, he waited so long that it would be crystal clear to them and to all that Abraham and Sarah, what happened to them, God did that. God alone did that. And then in verse 12 it says, "Therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the grains of sand by the seashore." This child, the birth of this child, was clearly a fulfillment of God's promise. A fulfillment of God's promise by his own power, in his own time, without any help from man. And it was a gift. And it was a gift that Sarah could only receive by faith. There's nothing she could do to receive this child. She just messed things up when she tried to do it in her own strength. She receives this gift by faith as a gracious gift from God, and even though that faith was tested for a long time. So Abraham's faith and Sarah's faith, Abraham's faith, the focus here, shows itself by responding to God's call to leave his old sinful life behind, breaking with old connections and patterns and worldviews, ways of living. It shows itself then as a result of that persevering through those trials that come. persevering in worship, keeping that central, and especially then with regard to Sarah, showing itself by patiently waiting for God to do what she naturally could not do, waiting for God to do that. God provided everything they needed to persevere through their trials until he would bring them home, and we'll come to that. But he provided abundantly for their needs, protected them from danger and hostile territory. They received all of these blessings, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, through faith, by faith. But all these blessings, even the child that they had, all these blessings they experienced were just a down payment. They were just a taste, a sample of what God had ultimately promised them. They had not experienced the fullness of God's promises yet. And the writer wants us to know that. You see in verse 13. These all died in faith, what? Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. What's the result of that? And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. By faith, they had a conviction of things not seen and the assurance of things hoped for. And that was enough. That life of faith was enough to encourage them to persevere through their difficult trials. So that was the faith of Abraham. And it brings us to our next point that the writer highlights in several ways. And that's the future hope of Abraham. His real understanding of the promise and the fulfillment of that. The future hope of Abraham. And here we just want to focus on what Abraham was looking forward to in faith. So, he arrives in the promised land. How old is he again? 75. He dies when he's 175. So he lived for 100 years as an exile, sojourning in the land of Canaan. Except for that small time going to Egypt. He never saw himself, physically, his descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven. Sarah died before Isaac was even married. She saw one. Abraham died while Jacob and Esau were children. He sees three. They could only see that promise from afar. So, what hope sustained them to live with what looked like a very meager return on their faith, humanly speaking? What was he looking forward to from the hand of God that sustained him? Well, first, Abraham had that hope, as the writer underscores in a couple ways, the hope of global blessing. We're very me-centered, right? Maybe our immediate family, we might give them a little thought every now and then too. But this is global blessing he has in view here. And it's important to see that God's promises to Abraham didn't stop with Isaac, and it didn't stop with Israel coming out of Egypt to live in the promised land. Even that promised event pointed beyond itself to an even greater salvation, a greater salvation event that would affect all the nations of the world. This was the promise to Abraham. God promised in Genesis 12:3, in you, speaking to Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God has a global plan of redemption. God did not intend to only bless Abraham or only Israel, but makes it very clear that he's going to bless every nation. He's going to call people from every tribe, nation, and tongue out of their idolatry, out of the curse and condemnation of sin, so that they could know God and experience his salvation in the same way, by faith, just like Abraham did. Listen how Paul explains it in Galatians 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The blessing to Abraham did not come to just some of his physical descendants, but it comes to any and all who would believe like him, have the faith of Abraham, the man of faith. That's what makes him the father of the faithful. He sets that model for what it means to believe in the living God. So Abraham has this hope, this future hope of global blessing. Maybe we need a bigger view. He saw that in the future. God was going to show mercy to many people from all the nations and all the families of the world, just as God had shown mercy to him. He's going to do that for the whole world. Well, what else did Abraham look forward to? Abraham had the hope of a better country. Now, I'm sure that was a hope, an expectation, an evident thing before him every day, living at the hostility of the Canaanite culture. But he had the hope of a better country. Look at verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knew, he had that future hope that one day I'm not going to be sojourning around in tents, unprotected, exposed to the hostile enemies around him. He knew one day he would live in a home with a foundation and a secure wall and a perfectly designed city because it was built by God himself, where he would live and rest in complete safety. What it meant is that rather than trying to build his own imperfect kingdom with his own sinful hands that would crumble to the dust, he chose instead to deny himself in order to live in that future city of God, that promised city. Through faith, Abraham has shown a glimpse of that coming new creation. And that's his future hope, that heavenly city, that better country. Romans 21 describes it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And here it is, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that's the ultimate fulfillment that Abraham was looking to. The fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, and all those, by extension, all those who have the faith of Abraham. Abraham saw that one day God would make all things new, that one day God would live with man again, just like he did in the garden, even better, because the curse of sin and sin of the world, that would be removed forever, never to enter again. Abraham, and the writer of Hebrews is telling the church there and us, and all who believe like Abraham, would enter into that new creation to live with God forever as a permanent home. Never have to live in a tent again. His sojourning, his pilgrimage would be over. And he would then have his heart's one great desire to live with God. And this hope of a better country is even clearer in verse 14. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, Abraham's homesick. He's seeking a homeland. But it's not for the place he left. It's not for Ur. He could have thought of that and gone back to that, but that's not what he's homesick for. He lived the way he did because he couldn't settle down in this world anymore. He lived the way he did because he wanted to get to his real home, that better country, that heavenly country, that city whose builder and maker is God. And it says in verse 16, But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham is homesick, but he's homesick for a better country, a country where he would settle down and live with God forever and never have to move again. It's important for us to see. And it's hard because we have to see it with the eyes of faith. But it's important for us to see that way, that the new heavens and the new earth are not going to be ghostly, immaterial, inanimate, you know, life in the clouds kind of thing. Now, when a Christian dies now, their body goes in the grave and their souls go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. But that's not the final resting place. That's not the heavenly country, even, that we're waiting for. Our souls are resting there in heaven. The waiting room of heaven, if you will, where all the elect are being assembled, being gathered in, and they're being assembled and gathered in for that great and final day of resurrection. Because the day is coming when Christ will return to judge this present world, even as we confessed earlier, and our souls will be reunited with our resurrected bodies, and our bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies that scriptures tell us resemble the resurrected body of Christ, and we will live in a new creation, a creation completely purged of any sin and death. Think of all the different metaphors used to describe the inheritance. Here it's called a better country, a heavenly country, a city built by God. We see that same imagery in Revelation, and it's described like the Garden of Eden, at the same time like a great city where God dwells, and a new Jerusalem. And all of these pictures give us a glimpse of what that heavenly country will be like, what that real, hoped for by faith, what that real promised land will be like. And the big idea of all of that, that I think resonates with us even more as we get older and older, but the big idea of that is it will be home. This will be home. No more wandering, no more feeling out of place, no more sorrow, no more disappointments, no more exile, no more conflict. This will be home. Home, sweet home, forever. It's the life human beings were designed to enjoy. You were made for this. And you've been craving this, even people that don't know it are craving this, ever since the rebellion with God in the garden. We were created to glorify and enjoy God forever. We were created to be holy and happy, and you can't have one without the other. And we will finally experience that blessing in its fullness in that future heavenly country. And some might say, well, isn't God enough? Why do we need new bodies and a new world and this heavenly country? Well, God thinks you need them because they're all gifts from God. And we know this much. They provide for us even more channels for him to shower his blessing and grace upon us as his adopted children forever. And through his new creation and our resurrected, renewed bodies, cleansed of everything that defiles the old, we will be able to experience the fullness of the Father's love and provision. And that will move us to greater praise and appreciation and understanding of his free grace. And all of our renewed senses and desires and faculties will be overloaded with pleasure and satisfaction, and we'll finally have a soul and a body that can fully, perfectly delight in all the good gifts of God. And to do that without ever forgetting about the giver. Our hearts will be perfectly righteous and holy, fully equipped to experience the joyful life of God forever. Oh, we could go on and on about that. And I hope that this promise of the heavenly country, even as it did for Abraham and the men of faith and women of faith of old, I hope that it spurs you to think more about your heavenly home, about the future hope that you have, and to think less about the passing things of this present age as a consequence. But and especially, I should say, especially as you are facing trials of various kinds. This is the heavenly country that Abraham looked forward to as he wandered around as an exile through the land of Canaan. This is the future hope that sustained him as he suffered real trials and hardships and difficulties in various ways in a hostile place. He trusted God's going to keep his word. And even if I can't see how that's going to be, even if it doesn't seem like it now, God will keep his word. God's going to bring me to home, to my final home. And that's the blessing that God intends to bestow as a gift of grace to people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, from all the families of the earth. That's the point here. So we have seen the faith of Abraham, the hope of Abraham, the future hope of Abraham. And by that, we're told Abraham became an heir of righteousness through faith. He trusted God to give to him what God had promised, and he looked forward to that life with God in the heavenly country, and he's able to, by that faith, persevere through whatever comes now in this hostile world, through all the trials, all the sorrows, all the losses and crosses. And by that, as God had told him he would, Abraham becomes an instrument of blessing to the nations. To the nations. And so one more thought as we close. How, though, could a holy and righteous God so freely bestow such lavish gifts and blessings and promises upon guilty and cursed sinners, like Abraham the idolater was, and like us? How can condemned sinners who violated God's law, and we know what violating God's law deserves, how could they then receive such a free invitation into the heavenly country, into that city, and not there be consumed by God's holy wrath? Well, it's because in that promise, God has promised another son to Abraham, the greater son. Just as we're thinking about these ultimate fulfillments, here's that ultimate son, the one who would take the curse upon himself so that all who trust in him could be blessed. That's how the Gospel of Matthew begins. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus was the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the promised seed to Abraham. That one son through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed just as promised. And so the New Testament makes this point over and over. In John 8:56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Jesus said that. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Christ, that promised seed from afar, and trusted God to save him through that coming work of Christ. In fact, it says the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, and Abraham believed the gospel. It is Christ who has opened the way for sinners to come freely into the heavenly country and to enjoy life with God forever. That's the only way. He's the one who suffered the curse that we deserve so that we could enjoy the eternal life and blessing of God. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. There's that great exchange. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then he adds this, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Christ took upon himself the wrath we deserve. He took upon himself the curse of God and died on a cross in the place of sinners. And he rose again from the dead so that people could be freed from the power of sin and death, and that they might enjoy the blessings of resurrection life and the heavenly country. Well, how can you receive the blessings of salvation in Christ? What do you need to do? Give me the list of things to do. Well, like Abraham, you can only receive it by faith. That's the whole point of chapter 11, isn't it? You can only receive it by faith. You can't earn it by your sin-stained hands. You simply trust Jesus Christ to give it to you. That's all. That's all. You call upon him to be your Savior. And he will, as you call upon him to be your Savior, make you an heir of eternal life. When you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, his death, his righteousness are counted to you as your own in order that your sins can be forgiven and you can be reconciled with God. When he does that, when he brings you that gift of salvation, then like Abraham, here's the connection, you respond to that grace of God, that call of God, by leaving your old life of sin, your old life of idol worship behind to worship God and to live now as an exile in a foreign land and to be fashioned and shaped and transformed by the grace of God through the many trials you'll endure, but always looking ahead in hope until Christ brings you home. And that's why the writer of Hebrews brings up Abraham, because you follow in the footsteps of Abraham. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so that's the hope. That's the comfort. That's the assurance that you have as a Christian. To ease your pain, to ease your sorrows, to ease your trials now as you sojourn. There's a city awaiting you, just as it did for Abraham. A city that God's built. Isn't that better? And God is at work through those trials as you live in exile to bring out good from even the evil and the hardships you suffer. And all of that is to prepare you for that inheritance that Christ has purchased for you. And in the New Testament, this is the encouragement Paul had in the face of his trials. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "We do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Abraham knew that. He lived that way. And so we too, the call to us here in Hebrews 11 and the life of Abraham is to reflect more upon our future hope so that we can then live faithfully now in the circumstances and trials that we face now. And if that future hope is not yours in Christ, as we've said, simply come to Christ, receive it freely from him. Give yourself to him. Follow his word in the scriptures. Heed him. Let him lead you into his heavenly kingdom. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the mercy and the grace that you have poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have provided a Savior through whom people from every tribe and tongue and nation and families of the earth can be saved. And we thank you that you offer this gift freely. A gift of grace that cannot be earned and isn't kept by our own performance. We thank you for bestowing this graciously upon us. And oh God, we do pray for any here who may not know you, that they as well would experience your grace. They'd respond to your call as Abraham did and come to you for salvation and look to you for life. Oh God, help us to live more in light of this heavenly country. Help us to look forward to our life with you, unhindered by the trials and sins and sufferings of this present life, and to take hope now as we face those trials, each of us, all of us, in different ways. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.